Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to share together, to bring your people together, to work together on Mercy Ministries. We thank you that you have opened up these doors within the PCA. We pray for your blessing upon the time and ask that your Holy Spirit would grant to us your grace to have hearing ears, that we may grow in your grace and truly become the hands and feet of Jesus in our ministries. We pray that you would use these times together to help us to expand our own thoughts as to what we might do, and that you would open our hearts to be true servants for you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, welcome to the Life Ministries Workshop. Maybe you're wondering just what is Life Ministries. Maybe you have a pretty good idea, but you want to see what someone else has to say about it. Maybe you have been all alone in what you're doing, and you feel a little discouraged and came hoping to find others of like mind from whom you can glean ideas and stoke the fire a little. Perhaps you're looking for others with whom you can network. If any of the above is true of you, welcome. We all need each other, and hopefully in our time together we'll be able to build up a full head of steam to charge forward in our work for the life in the midst of a culture of death. Well, my name is Steve Rook, and this is my Life Ministries co-worker, David Welch, who is also a deacon here at Fort Worth Pres. We are the Fort Worth Presbyterian Life Ministries team. I have been active in pro-life activities since about 1993, I've participated in Life Chain, the Walk for Life, sponsored by Texans for Life Coalition, 40 Days for Life, but it's not really activities that I've participated in that I really want to talk about. What I want for us to talk about is our passion. Our passion is not small. The battle cry we've been encouraged to hail is seek to generate a visible and vocal passion for life in the PCA that will rival that of the Catholic Church. While this is not our vision statement, it embodies our passion. We of all people should be out front in this war against the culture of death. Excuse me.
I don't think you have the transmitter.
Our Sixth General Assembly adopted one of the most eloquently written pro-life passion papers I've ever seen. It is the report of the Ad Interim Committee on Abortion from the Sixth General Assembly in 1978. And there are additional copies at our table if you want more. It gives a strong defense for life in four major sections: the scriptural foundation, a medical understanding of abortion, the legal aspects of abortion, and the church's relation and responsibility to the state. You know, this position paper was written 5 years after Roe v. Wade. This was a wonderful and a relatively quick response to such a monumental legal decision in our social structure. Let me ask a poignant question. What has happened in the PCA in the subsequent 37 years? Maybe much more than is visible and known, maybe not a great deal, but where exactly are we? While the Catholic Church has been catechizing its youth in the sanctity of life, mentoring women in crisis pregnancy, praying on sidewalks in front of abortion clinics, counseling women seeking abortion and educating them in the dangerous aftermath of it, walking with post-abortive women and men to help them find Christ's forgiveness, much of the Protestant Church has been sitting on its hands. Not all of them, by any means, but when you think of active participation in pro-life activities, who comes to mind first? The Catholic Church. Well, God bless them. But would to God that Protestants might be moved into that same kind of action. I want you to watch 30 seconds about the Jewish Holocaust. Alt tab on that. It should be over there. That demonstrates how the Protestant Church at large has similarly withheld its voice from protecting the most vulnerable of all human beings, the unborn.
During the Nazi Holocaust, a German Christian remembers a train that passed by his church. As it did, they could hear the people inside the train crying out for help. Cries that to this day still torment the man. The church realized that if they just sang a little louder, the train would pass unnoticed. A generation later, we're facing an even greater Holocaust. The question is, do you hear their cries, or have you learned to sing a little louder too?
We can do better than that. And I suspect that some of us are. But not on our own. You know. Oh.
Looked out the window. Those kill the sound.
I suspect that some of us are doing a little better than that. But not on our own. You know, a good friend of mine once stated, referring to the likes of Planned Parenthood, they may have money and they may have power. They may even have legislators in their hip pockets. But we have the power of Almighty God. Ladies and gentlemen, prayer is where it starts. A passionate heart is good and we need them, but not without prayer. We in the PCA can build a mighty United Army of prayerful, passionate, pro-life people. We should be able to rival the Catholic Church in our visible, vocal, and united passion for life. Now, David, share a little about yourself and how you became interested in pro-life activities.
Thank you, Steve. Would you get that papers for Chris?
Ah, sure.
Thanks, Steve. As Steve already told you, my name is David Welch. Some of you know that. I've been a member here at Fort Worth Pres for about 9 years, and I've been a deacon for nearly 2 years. While Steve mentioned he may have been active in pro-life work since 1993, I was 12 that year, so I've had a different set of experiences than Steve for sure. I very much remember the thoughts in my 12-year-old brain. I think abortion is bad, but I don't really understand it. I don't know exactly why I feel that way, or even if I'm right. And if it is bad, I don't know what I should do about it. Frankly, what I knew about abortion at the time was what I heard from the news. I remember hearing about Congress debating partial birth abortion in the mid-90s. And again, that clearly sounded like a bad thing to me, but I didn't understand it. It's interesting. I come from what anyone would consider an overwhelmingly Christian family. Missionaries and pastors and all my family and extended family were extremely active in their churches and other ministries, but no one ever talked with me about abortion. And as a Christian kid raised in a conservative Christian church, I'd hear the occasional mention of some work at the local pregnancy resource center, or crisis pregnancy center, but truly I gained exactly zero knowledge about abortion in my formative years. I wasn't inspired to do pro-life work by my family or my church. I wasn't encouraged to pray for the lives of innocent children. I wasn't even told it's okay to talk about this stuff. It seemed like people were always uncomfortable when the subject would come up. So I never raised it. And really, I left all my questions unanswered. So now let me jump forward more than a decade. My wife and I were pregnant with our first child. So in some ways, it was a really happy time. We were excited about this part of our family's future. But at the same time, we were watching my dad die of a cancer that simply refused to be treated. May 14th, 2006, it was Mother's Day. We lost my dad. Losing him began the process of changing how I thought about life. It was the first time anyone really close to me had died. And unfortunately, the very next day, my wife and I found out we miscarried our first child. The very child that in my mind, in my plans, was going to be a blessing in the midst of sadness, like ointment to treat our wounds. Death became real to me for the first time, and appreciating life did as well. In the ensuing years, we actually miscarried twice more, and I found each one to be as great a loss as the first. The truth is, we have been extremely blessed. We now have 3 boys, 8, 5, and 3 years old, and a little girl just a few months from making her grand entrance and taking over our house. Nothing can take away from those blessings, but losing each of those three children was heartbreaking to me. And it's not just because we had to wait and try again, like the doctor suggested when we first miscarried our first, but because those are my children. They're unique individuals that God created with his own hands. They may not have lived outside the womb, but they matter to me and they matter to God. Losing my three children, not fetuses, not whatever I want them to be, but my children, before I ever got to know them, further moved me forward in my journey of appreciating life. My wife also happens to be a neonatal ICU nurse. Through her work, I've had the privilege of seeing extremely premature babies up close and personal. I've seen one-pound babies learning to breathe and fighting for life. It's my wife's job to care for these children, many of whom could legally have been killed in the womb. We fight so hard for these prematurely born children because they are, quote-unquote, wanted. But if the very same children are deemed unwanted, our society pretends they're not people yet. But they are people, and they deserve to be defended, whether they're inside the womb or out, whether they seem perfect or not, whether they're going to make it or not. As Christians, you and I are called to defend the helpless, to be an advocate, to be merciful to those in need. By the urging of the Holy Spirit, I finally quit ignoring that call about 3 years ago and got involved for the first time with 40 Days for Life. It's the international campaign of peaceful prayer and fasting that seeks an end to abortion. Steve here and I got to know each other through that, and ultimately I came alongside Steve in Life Ministries here at Fort Worth Prez, not knowing what it would look like, but simply trusting I was where I needed to be. Long story short, standing here today. So you've learned a little bit about us, but as Steve said, we're not really here to talk about us. And in the long haul, we don't matter. What we really want to set forth is the vision of Life Ministries as we see it. Life Ministries exists to promote the dignity and sanctity of life from fertilization to death, focusing on the image of God in man. How in the world can this be accomplished right here in our own PCA church? Well, let me present to you a vision of what Life Ministries can encompass. Now, you're going to see a pretty busy chart, overwhelmingly busy chart here on the screen. But we're going to step through it piece by piece. So try not to get overwhelmed. But just notice from this view how huge the scope of Life Ministries can be. And again, maybe hard to read, but we'll talk it through. Steve.
First and foremost, you notice right in the center is the theology of life. What we do revolves around what we believe. Our core beliefs on life are biblically based. All life is created by God, and without him there is no life. When he gives life to a baby, it lives. If he withdraws the breath, it no longer lives. We live and move in him. In him we live and move and have our being. Life is God's thing. When he created man, he set us up as his image on earth. You remember back in 2003 when the U.S. took Iraq? One of the first things that happened was what? They knocked down the image of Saddam Hussein. They did away with his image and removed him from sight. And destroying the image of a ruler is intended to destroy the morale of his people and to visibly demonstrate that the people are conquered. We are God's image, bearing his likeness upon the earth. We use his gift of life to relate to him and to others and to carry out his first declaration to rule over the earth. Whoever destroys his image is ultimately intending to demonstrate power over his rule. So Life Ministries, in Life Ministries, our desire to promote the dignity of all people with a focus on the image of God in man is central. We carry out this mission in two broad arenas, in our relationship to individuals and in our relationship to society. Now look at the top of the diagram. Here are some ways to carry out the mission of Life Ministries in the lives of individuals. Notice the concentric circles emanating from the core of the theology of life. They'll fill in as we go along, but just notice that it broadens. Okay? So on the above this horizontal line, we're going to talk about our relationship to individuals. In the first concentric circle, there are two separate areas. How do we approach the topic of sex, and how do we approach pregnancy? David?
Sex was designed by God in the first place. It was His idea. It was designed to bring glory to Him. It's the ultimate expression of intimacy and communication between male and female. And it deserves to be treated as holy and good. But as with all things, it can and is corrupted and distorted because of sin. And that can start at such an early age. So in Life Ministries, there is the goal to educate our youth. That's a huge goal we have. And actively promote abstinence and responsibility in all of our singles, regardless of age. If you have children, did you notice when you had your first kid that when you turned him over, you found all the necessary instructions taped to the bottom? Oh, you didn't? Okay, neither did I. So in place of those instructions, could have used them, I know. But in place of those instructions, God has given us not only His Word, but also the community of the church. And as a community, we can be ministers to each other in our child raising and education. The parents, of course, have this primary responsibility to their own children. Yet the church can augment the process. The church can offer opportunities for parental mentoring, simple age-appropriate instruction to children and youth about the development of life, and proper biblical understanding of one's body and the young person's responsibility for purity before God.
With pregnancy, there really exists only two distinct possibilities for a living unborn baby: birth or abortion. If Life Ministries is to be complete, there should be a distinct loving, supportive role in each direction. How can we actively demonstrate the love of Christ in both these areas? How can we actively love someone traveling down either one of these pathways? If someone opts for the pathway through abortion, again, there are two possible outcomes. The baby lives, the baby dies. Sadly, most often, he dies. This is a very difficult avenue of ministry, and for someone who has committed the sin of abortion, it is critically important to help that person, male or female, to understand that, yes, Christ died for that sin too. He forgives even this sin, and He will forgive you. But because you have gone through a death experience, you also need to go through a grieving experience and come to understand forgiveness in a way that you never did before. The part of Life Ministries that deals with post-abortive individuals will require some people who are specially trained in counseling for this. Post-abortive people who never deal with the consequences of their action can experience such devastating results as post-traumatic stress disorder, PTSD, the same thing that a lot of our military personnel deal with after war experience. Occasionally, the baby survives abortion. And clearly, this is a place where those with medical training will be able to be of great help. Some of these survivors may not live long. Others may grow to adulthood. But all will require extraordinary care following the botched abortion. One of the more pleasant side of this discussion is when one with an unplanned pregnancy does not opt for abortion, but carries the baby to term. Yet there are still some difficulties even here. Will it be necessary to place this child with an adoption agency? Will it be possible to raise the child on my own? You've seen the slogan, adoption, the living option. Well, isn't it? The loving option, I'm sorry. The child is given life. People who have really wanted a child are not able to have one. Who have really wanted a child are able to have one. And someone in a desperate situation is not strapped with the guilt of killing the child. What a wonderful life-giving option. There may be people in the congregation who can actively work at an adoption agency. Maybe someone has a real desire even to start one. Maybe there are those who would love to give to help sustain an adoption agency. Maybe the church would like to establish an adoption fund to help provide for members who want to adopt. This would be such a loving effort, especially seeing how expensive the process is. Well, then there's the other side of the unplanned pregnancy, keeping and raising the child. But doesn't that, too, have all its own difficulties as well? A single parent may be in need of transition housing, especially if there's been an abusive relationship, may be in need of transportation, child care, parental mentoring, a job, finishing education, financial education and planning, and the list goes on and on. These are all areas where the church can step up and provide support to someone who faced an unplanned pregnancy and opted for life. When God's people in His church are actively seeking to bring the love of Christ to those in the beginning of an unplanned pregnancy, we are in a position to draw people toward life. What you see happening today, where there has been a vacuum created by a lack of the church providing these social services, is the government stepping in to usurp what the church should have been doing in the first place, thus creating our current culture of death. Now, turn your attention to what's below the line. Here we find ways to carry out our mission to society at large.
So a little bit ago, I mentioned that I had never received any real training at home or teaching at home or from the church about abortion, all the while being raised thoroughly Christian, I thought. I understand it's difficult to talk to kids about their changing bodies, about sex, but it's not only unfair to leave them untaught, isn't it a bit cruel to leave them to the wiles of their imaginations and the peer pressure of those they are around? It's possible for the church to assist parents by providing very appropriate teaching that is geared to each specific age group that will enable the children and youth to know how a baby develops. Actually, in our church, we have a program right now where we're doing just that. Pulled this from the youth room just a few minutes ago. So you can see part of a small part of a program where we're doing that. It's appropriate to let youth know that there is such a terrible thing as abortion, and indeed just exactly what it is, the taking of a human life. There are programs available that demonstrate the growth of a baby before birth and what he or she is doing at each stage, like gaining a heartbeat, growing fingernails, sucking a thumb or fingers, kicking, all the things that babies do as they develop. If this is taught, along with bringing the fact that some people allow these little ones' lives to be taken, they have so much better understanding about the development and sacredness of life and the necessity to protect it. Catechizing our children must include more than just teaching them the basics of our faith. It must also include teaching them the basics of creation and life. Every youth education effort of the church has to include the careful catechizing of our children for life. And it must not be just a side note. It's got to be a strategic part of our youth education. How else can we ever hope, ever have any hope for our kids or the future of our own society if those in the church are taught as little or maybe even less than those outside? Thinking in terms of our relationship to society, another facet of education is Christians in academia. When there are no Christians teaching in our public schools, we leave the children going there prey to the lurking wolves seeking the next one to devour. When there are no Christians administering our public education, we leave the schools open to more and more non-Christian worldviews. When there are no Christians on the school boards, We leave the schools, administrations, and textbooks to swallow only the secular non-Christian worldviews. I believe Paul said that we were to be salt and light. Seems like the world of the school, its administration, and the school board has become awfully tasteless and dark. These areas are so in need of holy influence of life and light. Our churches must be actively engaged to teach its people to bring His light to these dark hallways. Let's see.
Media is another area where we've lost ground. You've seen how movies have degraded over the years. You've seen how literature has been replaced with pop culture, magazines, and various forms of visual and virtual stimulus. Here's a thought. How about the church encouraging Christian writers to put their skills to use creating great literature and movies? Forget about Christian fiction or other attempts to put Christian themes into a movie or a novel. What about Christians just producing high-quality, life-affirming moral films and literature? What about Christians loading the arena of the performing arts with high-quality writing, acting, dancing, directing, and producing? We live in God's world. We are commissioned to rule over it. His church must be actively encouraging His people to identify their niche, pursue it, and lead, and in particular ways that promote life. Christians must be on the front lines in the arts and in journalism, bringing the light and salt of life to the darkening media in our social structure.
You may have driven past one and not realized what it was. The building may have been quite attractive, even inviting. Might have appeared somewhat austere and forbidding. There are all kinds. But it's a perfect sanctuary of Satan, dressed up as a health clinic. Let me explain to you how the abortion clinic is the perfect sanctuary of Satan. Consider the temple, the building. People assembled for a single focus, the performing of a liturgy that involves the whole person. Consider the high priest, the medical practitioner who will perform the ritual. Consider the altar, the operating table where life will be sacrificed. Consider the sacrifice, the child who will lose his or her life on the altar of the high priest. Consider now the words you so frequently hear from proponents of abortion. This is my body. Where else have you heard those very words? Is this not the most horrific enactment of rebellion against Almighty God? Is this not sacrilege at its best? One of the most proven, or the proven most effective things we can do to fight against these places of evil is to be on the sidewalk in front praying. We're told that on days that people pray in front of abortion clinics, their business drops off dramatically. What could happen if we were always present? What could happen if every day there were people lined up on the sidewalk outside Planned Parenthood praying? We know what happens. We've seen clinics close because of praying warriors. We've seen clinic workers walk off their jobs because people were there praying. We've seen clients turn around and not go in because there were people there praying. Isn't it amazing how much can happen by the simple act of being physically present, praying in front of an abortion clinic?
You've heard the old line, what do you call a busload of lawyers going over a cliff? A good start. Well, we all know that in many ways, many lawyers get a really bad rap. And maybe some of them bring it on themselves, just like all professions do. We also know that many, many pro-life cases have been won, and much pro-life law has been enacted because there were dedicated Christian lawyers on the front lines defending life.
And we just won one.
And we just won one. This is another area of our social structure where we must have dedicated people bringing the light and salt of life to the forefront of our legal system. We need Christian lawyers to battle in the courtroom for true justice. We need Christian legislators in the state and national legislatures battling for laws that respect and support life. No, not yet.
All right. I'm about to use a really loaded word, one that turns a lot of people off, and that includes me at times. Get us on there. One that many Christians want nothing to do with. Politics. Isn't it often the case that we think of politicians like a loan shark or a mobster, slippery and slimy? Well, I'm here to tell you that our social structure wouldn't be what it is today had it not been for Christians who permeated the political arena through the years. Did you know that James Madison, the father of our Constitution and the fourth president of our country, was a seminary graduate and had a strong grasp of the Hebrew language and of Scripture? He was in a quandary for a while, considering what profession that he would choose. He wanted to preach, but he also liked law. Well, you see where he went with his knowledge in the end. You know how influential the Puritans of the early years were in forming our country. And I'll also remind you of the influential British politician in the late 18th and early 19th centuries, William Wilberforce. As a Christian, he knew that every morning God shows forth his justice, but he also realized that God uses his people to show his mercy to the world, and God expects his people to do his work. For 20 years, Wilberforce fought to see the slave trade abolished in the British Empire. Which happened in 1807. In another 26 years, he tirelessly worked to see the end of slavery itself in 1833. Without his political influence, without the stage God had given him, would slavery have been abolished in England? Perhaps at some point. But it would have taken much, much longer. You see, some Christians today who have been brave enough to stand on their principles and not retreat, some of them have even won influential political offices. It takes a special kind of person to withstand the pressures of political power when it pushes against what is right, just, and pure. But those are just the kinds of people we must have in positions of political power if this aspect of our civil society is to be harnessed for the kingdom of God. So contrary to what some people think, politics is not the end-all to recovering what has been lost. Far from it. But, contrary to what some others may think, it is one of the areas where Christians can be at work redeeming a lost culture. Pursuit of political endeavors can truly be a life issue.
What will seem to be more centered on our subject is pregnancy resource centers and pro-life ministries. And yes, these are clearly related to life ministries. The previous topics are not less related to life ministries. They are pursuits in other directions that can and do support life in a multitude of ways. Some of you have perhaps volunteered at a pregnancy resource center or some other pro-life ministry, and I'm so glad you have. Without volunteers like that, these agencies cannot and will not survive. These are places where one can have direct hands-on impact in the outcome of a pregnancy, in the emotional well-being of someone caught in the midst of what has been called a crisis pregnancy, in the outcome of some pro-life legislation, or in the successful education of youth toward purity and abstinence. Many lives have been saved, and many crises have been lessened because someone volunteered to come alongside and be the hands and feet of Jesus ministering to a person in great need. Our social fabric has been improved each time someone teaches youth the value of purity and abstinence. The building of a culture of life occurs every time volunteers lobby their legislators for pro-life law, and those law bills become law.
We've talked about Christian leaders in a multitude of professions, and how desperately each one of those professions needs Christian leaders who will champion the cause of life. But where, may I ask, do those leaders come from? In most cases, it is the church that is responsible for forming these kind of leaders with its education, teaching, encouragement, and mentoring. Consequently, how very important it is for the church to have dedicated leaders steeped in the scripture and knowledge of the theology of life who can form leaders to go into the daily culture and work to bring it into conformity with the kingdom of God. This is, after all, part of the original mandate to subdue the earth. Without leaders in our presbyteries who can do this, our denomination would be nothing more than a place to perform religious rituals, like a cup of room temperature coffee. We'd be what Revelation calls a lukewarm church, one that is just comfortable but doesn't affect anything. There's a reason some have called the church here on earth the church militant. We are in a battle, and we do war against principalities and powers, not of this world, but we have to battle, or else we will watch our culture die and be taken over by those powers. And in many ways, have we not been watching this happen? Has this been happening because God's people have not been battling for life and justice in their own places? I dare say it is so. Government has stepped in and taken over social needs and provided assistance because God's people, the church, have not been vigilant in doing those things. We need strong leadership, starting at the top in our denomination and in our presbyteries and local churches, who will do the work of training God's people to be leaders for life, who will wrest our culture from the clutches of death and claim it for life in the kingdom. Leaders who will call the church to be overtly active in providing for those in need and do the work of justice and mercy and wrest this activity from the government, placing it back under the sponsorship of the church where it belongs. Who but the church is truly in a position to provide mercy?
There may be other avenues not on this chart, maybe like fostering, like foster parenting, court-appointed special advocates, human trafficking ministries for battered women. That's two different things, human trafficking and ministries for battered women. I'm sorry, I ran those together. And you may even have more ideas of your own for life ministry. You see, life ministries is very wide in scope. Well now, all this is fine platitudes of what we should be doing. How in the world do we get there?
No one instrument constitutes a band. No one instrument constitutes a whole orchestra. It takes many instruments playing together to produce a unified sound with a theme that connects the entire piece of music. When this happens, all the instruments are playing in concert or together. If a unified message is to be heard, we all have to play in concert. We're already doing that in our preaching of the gospel. Our Reformed tradition welds us all together in a unified voice for salvation by grace alone, through Christ alone, by faith alone. Now, what if our denomination were to unify all its various voices for life together into a unified voice? What if we had a denominational platform that presents a voice for life like we have a denominational platform that presents the Reformed message of salvation? Perhaps when people hear of pro-life activities, they might no longer just think of Catholics. Maybe they could begin to think as well of the PCA. If you've ever been involved in pro-life work, I'm sure you already see how effective many Catholics have been in winning so many pro-life victories. Why are they the only church that is so vocal? If we truly believe that we are the vice regents or vice rulers of this world for Christ's kingdom, why are we not just as vocal? Do we have a tendency, like the video showed, just to sing a little louder as the train of the unborn whistle past on their way to the death camps? I pray that's not the case. Presbyterian Church in America should be just as vocal just as united and just as effective as many Catholic churches are at getting the message of life into our members and into the streets of the kingdom. But toward that end, Life Ministries has taken up the challenge of the overture to the 27th General Assembly to see that, you've got it there, that every presbytery and every local congregation in the PCA be urged to establish a Sanctity of Life Committee to help implement the 10 recommendations of the 6th General Assembly's adopted report. So our own denomination has called for this. If we had a defined office at the national level of the PCA, Life Ministries of the PCA, and a defined position or office in every presbytery, and a defined position or office in every local congregation, we could begin to present a unified voice for life throughout the PCA, which could then begin to be heard throughout our nation. Oh, wait. Is that? Yeah. A seminary professor once quipped, "A mist in the pulpit creates a fog in the pew." The same thing is true when it comes to any leadership. If the leadership is unsure, undirected, or not clear, even just not vocal about what is expected, those who follow this leader are less directed, less sure, even less clear, and greatly silent. If we have a Life Ministries office at the denominational level, we can provide directed, sure, and clear leadership in life issues across the denomination, providing well-thought-out position papers, creating programs to be used by the presbyteries and local churches, making publications on life issues available. Then we can begin to have not just a directed, sure, and clear, but also very vocal voice for life in our nation. Now, take this denominational office down to the presbytery level. This is much closer to the local church. With a presbytery Life Ministries office, we could network the local churches together to provide resources. For example, if a church in one of our presbyteries has someone in a crisis pregnancy and needs certain material resources to assist that person, and that church doesn't have the resources available, then the presbytery would be in a position to come alongside and work with the other churches to find the resources needed to provide for this person in need. Suppose a local church wants to begin its own Life Ministries program and needs help in establishing its effort. It needs advice, strategic planning, materials, etc. The presbytery could supply people to bring this local church on board, much the same way as a presbytery supplies loaner elders, basically, to help establish a new church. Through the denominational and presbytery offices, the local church could acquire publications, program ideas, or material resources to carry out its own life ministry function, bringing the gospel of life directly into the lives of needy people. With this kind of top-down support, we could create an awesome voice for life in our nation. But if every church is simply doing its own effort, we have a scattered voice that gets lost. Just like a shotgun, a full choke has a lot more power than a wide scatter. So let's make it personal.
What specific things could Life Ministries do? Let me share some examples. You know, we older guys have to be replaced if we're to continue to fight for life. The youth are our future fighters for life. So Life Ministries coordinators could work directly with youth pastors, helping them put together ways to practice active, deliberate education of our youth in issues of life. This could focus on purity, abstinence, and the sanctity of life with regular periodic programs such as lock-ins, retreats, where pro-life speakers are featured who will present young, moldable minds and hearts with the challenge of purity, the dangers of promiscuity, the sanctity of life, the abominable practice of abortion, and the ways that they can become involved. This builds a new generation of pro-life warriors who will then fill the shoes of us older guys. Another educational and very simple tool that can provide great instruction to youth is something that has been called spiritual adoption. And here at Fort Worth Pres, we have called it Pray for Life. This is a poster from it. And let me explain a little bit about how this program works. The program begins usually at the beginning of a school year. And though our church has made some slight variations on it, this is kind of the way the program is set up. And we'll just explain that. Each student would adopt one unknown and unborn baby in danger of adoption. The student then gives this baby a name, making the baby be very personal. Each meeting of the class, the teacher leads the students in a short prayer, asking God to grant that this child may experience the fullness of life. This activity then continues throughout the 9 months, and students could then be given a laminated prayer card, if so desired, to kind of guide them and direct them in praying. Each month, a new poster, and there's 9 of these, one for each month, depicting the development of the baby at each month stage, is put up in the classroom. The poster will contain information on the development taking place at this age. For example, at 3 months, quote, the baby can now squint, swallow, move his tongue, and he sleeps and awakens and can suck his thumb. At the meeting, when the new month's poster is presented, students are given a token reminder to keep, such as, oh, maybe like refrigerator magnets or bookmarks or wrist bracelets with life messages. At the end of each month, the leader will present students a thank you card from their babies, telling the students some of the things that they're doing, like, I'm starting to kick my mom. The card will also express thanks for the student's prayers offered in his or her behalf. At the end of the 9 months, the students celebrate the birth of the child they have been praying for with a party, maybe a pizza party or whatever, and a baby shower. All the gifts are then taken to the local pregnancy resource center that you have adopted. Now, along with this 9-month program, there can be mixed in some other optional activities. Say a local pro-life leader could be invited in to speak to the students on what he or she is doing in the work for life. How about an essay contest to be held where the students are asked to write an essay on a topic within the broad subject of life ministries? Some places have come up with even such wonderful prizes for the winning as being able to have a trip to Washington, D.C. for the annual March for Life at the Mall in Washington, D.C. Pretty nifty. Students can participate in a letter-writing campaign to remind local or national legislators about the number of children killed by abortion. A video of the sonogram of an unborn baby could be shown.
We could also create a mentoring program for women and men who are in a crisis pregnancy. Programs that pair volunteers with someone in crisis to become a friend and confidant. This volunteer is someone who will listen to your concerns, pray with and for you, foster your spiritual growth, encourage your confidence in making good decisions, share birthing, parenting, and adoption information, help you plan for your health and future, help with transportation to doctor's visits or with babysitting, help you find a professional counselor for needs greater than the volunteer can supply. Some of these friendships really develop into lifelong friendships. If we're actively engaged in the lives of those in crisis pregnancy, we're at the same time going to be engaged in saving a yet unborn life, having the potential of being snuffed out. So if we focus on rescuing the mom or dad, we get the baby, too, and that's the beauty of it. It's not just about the baby, and it's not just about the mom. One of the simplest ways to engage people in pro-life activities is to get them involved in sidewalk prayer vigils. Fort Worth Pres has done this over the last 4 years. This is particularly easy to accomplish by joining with the International Prayer Campaign that happens twice a year in the spring and fall, called 40 Days for Life. Volunteers simply commit to a one-hour-a-week time slot for the 40 days of the campaign. Over the 40 days, that amounts to 5 or 6 times that you're physically present on the sidewalk. To make this a greater personal impact, the campaign asks that you also make this a time of fasting in some way. Over the history of this campaign, only since 2007, there have been 10,331 lives saved so far that we actually know about. There have been 118 abortion workers who have quit their jobs, and 60 abortion centers have closed their doors where people had been praying. The campaign is international. It's in 579 cities in 30 nations across the world, and it is in all 50 states here in the United States. People who have participated in this have experienced life-changing moments. It's brought home to them the reality of what's happening inside those sanctuaries of Satan. They've witnessed the power of people praying, actually turning clients around. I don't know if any of you have heard of Abby Johnson. She's a former Planned Parenthood clinic director at Bryan College Station here in Texas. And she was moved to see a Catholic nun on her knees praying. And when a young woman came out after having an abortion, the nun actually began weeping. And Abby could not believe that someone could care so deeply about one whom she had never met. And this was partly responsible for Abby ultimately walking out of her job with the clinic. And Abby Johnson today is one of the greatest voices for life in our nation. Some have stopped by with a small child while people were praying and told them that people praying in front of that clinic a few years ago were responsible for her not going through with her appointment for an abortion, and this child is the result. You just never know the effect your presence in front of an abortion clinic may have, even years down the road.
I'm sorry, hit the page back. I went ahead.
Which one?
I went ahead too quick. Another activity in which Fort Worth Pres participates is the adoption of a pregnancy resource center. It is a primary mercy ministry of our women in the church. This kind of activity is fairly simple. Identify a pregnancy resource center with which your church is comfortable partnering. Recruit volunteers from the church who can spend specific hours at the center volunteering with the needs that they have. The same kind of action could be done with an adoption center. Pregnancy resource centers and adoption centers are very often independent organizations, and your people can develop close relationships with volunteers from other denominations. What a wonderful opportunity to form a unity in the fight for life among all Christians. Keep these ministries before the congregation with periodic mercy moments during the worship and lay out what the ministry is doing and the effect it is having.
So, what is the takeaway from all this talking, from this workshop? Well, first, we hope that one of the greatest things you take away from this workshop is a true passion for life that prevents you from being silent on issues of life. If I can get that on there. If you come away with that and you go back to your presbyteries with it, the PCA can't help but become a vibrant and vocal voice for life. We can, as a denomination, be actively pursuing the call of Proverbs 24:11 to rescue those who are being taken away to death, hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. We can, as a denomination of churches working in union, have a voice that might even be heard above that of our Catholic brothers and sisters, who have for so many years carried on a very faithful voice and witness for life. A second takeaway for you: push to establish a life ministries office at the denominational and presbytery levels. An army loses sight of its goal if it doesn't have a general directing the strategy. A corporation is not successful without a CEO who can lead it with a poignant goal and a specific mission. And life ministries cannot be a singular voice of the PCA without singular direction from the denomination through the presbyteries into each local session. A third big takeaway from this workshop is an action item for each and every one of you. Go fulfill the challenge of the overture to the 27th General Assembly to see that every presbytery and every local congregation in the PCA establish a Sanctity of Life Committee. You are the representatives of your respective congregations. Begin to make life issues front and center in your worship services and youth education. You become the life ministries director in your local church. You begin to get your church involved in small, simple steps. Pray with 40 Days for Life in the spring or fall. Start a spiritual adoption program in your youth departments. Coordinate volunteers at a local pregnancy resource center. Conduct conduct baby bottle drives, to donate cash to a local pregnancy resource center. You could even invite us to come and do a life ministry seminar at your church. Either way, whatever you do, get life ministry started at your church. And a final takeaway, and this is probably for us the most important one, I invite you to go to our website. It's lifemin.org, LIFEMIN.org. So register your church with the life ministries you're already doing, and that will enable our presbyteries and the denomination to begin to speak with a unified voice. Use our website to help you connect with other churches so you can network your ministries together into a powerful unified voice. Promote life ministries in your area using our events pages. And of course, contact us with ideas you may have to increase the presence of the PCA in the efforts to honor the image of God in man through protecting and honoring life.
We are open for questions if you have any that you would like to ask. That's the end of our presentation.
I have one.
Sure.
Is Life Ministries just from Fort Worth Pres, or is that all, like, over all the Presbyterian?
Right now it is only at our church.
Okay, I mean, you're trying to get it.
Our vision is all Presbyteries throughout the denomination.
And obviously we know there are other groups at other churches doing similar work, but we don't have any idea who they are.
You're trying to register them under this. We're all on the same page.
It doesn't matter to us what it's called or who is leading it.
Yeah.
Except we would like to have top-down leadership in this area, because there is none right now.
Are you guys connected with the Fort Pregnancy Center?
No. We are strictly a ministry of Fort Worth Pres. And the whole point of this right here is to be able to allow other churches to come to our website and register what they're doing. And it's a place even for them to fill out their own presbytery, so that this gives a contact. The ultimate goal of this is to help us network together what everybody is doing. So,
well, this
primarily PCA.
Primarily PCA.
I mean, we're open to others that might want to come to us, sure. But the goal is us, is the PCA. That's the primary focus.
At least to start.
Absolutely.
We love working with other churches. But,
absolutely.
But we want to make sure that PCA churches are doing what 37 years ago the PCA church asked those churches to do.
The Fort Worth Catholic Diocese has been very open to let me come and join with them and see how they are doing Respect Life, as they call it, and to kind of learn how they have built their wheel. And so that's, ultimately, we would love to be able to do the same thing for other churches and share whatever we have been able to build as well. But yes, the focus is primarily the PCA, but that doesn't mean we certainly wouldn't mind sharing it.
So the one of the biggest things is that we know that no one church can do all of these types of things. Each congregation is going to have different sets of skills, resources, amounts of money, location, you know, whether they're close to an abortion clinic, whether they're close to pregnancy resource centers or other, you know, other things. And we have to work together to make sure that people have their needs met. Our church here in Fort Worth won't always be able to meet every need in Fort Worth. So if we've got other churches we're working with around the area that have skills, that have things that they can do that we can't, we want to know how to be able to contact with them and work with them and not have to try to drum up things on our own here. Because, you know, here we're a few people, and we can't do that much. But if we all work together, we'd be a lot of people.
And not only, one church can't possibly do all of this, okay? That's not the point. The point is that's how big life ministries can be. And if you network all of the churches together across the PCA, look what we can do.
One church may focus in one area primarily. You know, really, I think all churches should be focusing on youth education, especially. I think apart from that, we're not doing a good job of building up a new generation of leaders. But, you know, you may find a particular church that has a passion for doing post-abortive work, working with women who have come out of having an abortion, and people who have a passion for coming alongside and becoming friends with those people, and just showing them God's grace. And that is so, so important. But not every church you're going to have people who are really skilled in that area. So every church, though, should be able to know where they can find those resources.
I guess my question is,
yeah.
So how does Fort Worth PCA develop relationships with gals that are considering abortion or come off of abortion? You know, where's that interface between church and the people?
Sure. That's a really good question.
One thing is that Darwin has talked, as he talks about pro-life, mm-hmm. he almost always says, I know that there are people
yes.
in yeah. the congregation who might have had abortions, and we're not here to, you know, judge you if you need counseling. You know, I mean, that's offered for
right.
people, and he offers it as a positive
yeah.
to help them. And
I think that's actually kind of down the path I would take with that question is, I think the first thing that we have to do to create those relationships is exactly that, to realize that if we pay attention, they're already there in our church, the buds of those relationships. What we have to do, though, is we have to work as a church to create a safe place to be broken, all of us. And if we're not, as Victor talked about last night, if we're not showing our brokenness before other people, if we are not humble in the way we work, people won't feel comfortable with their own struggles, their own past, their own sin. And if we can have a strong focus in our church, since you asked about Fort Worth Pres here, on how do we create a safe place for being who we are, not being ashamed of our past, but being able to say, this is where I come from and where I am, and work together. Apart from doing that, we'll never be able to, you know, work outside of the church, I think, with people. Sure, you can find ministries to get involved with. There are great ones to get involved with and do that kind of work. But I think for us, we've got to focus internally right now. And I think we'd be surprised at how many opportunities God would give us if we were to make this church a safe place for people.
And I think as women, we need to be equipped too.
Absolutely.
Just one-to-one, maybe mm-hmm. not formal counseling, but we need to be able to make a suggestion that they do see a counselor who's equipped
sure.
with a pastor or an elder.
Yeah.
And without being judgmental.
Yeah.
Because a lot of things happen, like in Bible studies, and, you know, I mean, usually it's not like I'm going to tell the whole world every call.
Right,
this.
Absolutely.
But as you make
but
friends.
But you need to be able to have those.
As you make friends, people open up.
Right, absolutely. And we do have access to great training programs for women, especially to be able to come alongside other women. That's not the kind of thing that Steve or I are going to be doing, you know, in particular, but there could potentially be opportunities to work with men who have come out of either.
Post-abortive.
Yeah, men who are struggling with that as well, right. whether they got caught up in it or whether they encouraged it.
Did the church have good counseling for you when you lost the children that you lost?
You know, what's funny is the thing that you brought up, Paulette, is exactly the good counseling I had was individuals and relationships.
Okay.
And being willing to talk about it. And I was in a safe place where I was able to talk openly. And so I wasn't at this church when we first lost our first child, but I had a group of Christians around me who I felt safe sharing with and wanted to share with. Because I realized, I happened to realize that losing a child is not uncommon. And B, I realized this is a real child, and so I can't help but talk about it. And it's amazing, actually, how many opportunities that opened up to work with other people
yeah.
who have gone through the same thing, and how beneficial it was to me. in my life. So
it's about having an overall church culture.
Absolutely.
In which brokenness is recognized and not condemned.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. And that will bear fruit across a variety of different needs.
Right.
Yes.
Let me give you just a word about each of the pieces of literature I put in your hands. This is the brochure, our new brochure for Life Ministries that we have. It kind of lays out some of the same things that you'll see on our website. This is a presentation of all 9 months, of which this is one. So this will show you in a nutshell all of the posters that could be put up for the, as we named it in here, spiritual adoption, as we have called it here at our church, Pray for Life. So this is the 9 months development of the child. And then this is the explanation of what 40 Days for Life is all about in the Sidewalk Prayer Council, Prayer Ministry. I want you to know that this is the definitive Sixth General Assembly white paper that was created, which is the very basis of everything pro-life for our denomination. It is the one that is very intricately and in great detail spelled out.
Very well written.
It's well written. It will take you a while to read through it because it's heavy reading. It's not just
a bad reading.
It is heavy reading. So I suggest when you read it, you really take an opportunity to pretty well study it because it's in great detail. The white sheet, 8.5 by 11, that you have is the overture to the 27th General Assembly, which the General Assembly did adopt as amended on the last page that you will see there.